Every year on this Divine Mercy Sunday, we are given this wonderful reading from the chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And it concludes the Gospel. There is this later epilogue that was added, presumably by the author. It's certainly his style of the 21st chapter of John. And it's a wonderful conclusion and a fitting conclusion to a celebration of these 8 days of Easter, this sense of the joy of the resurrection and the power of this transformation. But for us to make sense of this passage, I think we need to look at the whole of this chapter 20 of the Gospel of John to see what it is that John is wanting us to understand in this passage. And so when we look at this, and it is the conclusion to this second major section of the Gospel of John, the Book of Glory, which began at the end of chapter 12. There's the prologue, and then the first major section of the Book of Signs, which talks about all of the wonderful works and deeds. John doesn't use the word miracle. He uses this word of, this was the second sign, the third sign that Jesus did to reveal his presence and his power. And so we now come to the conclusion of this Book of Glory, and then we have the epilogue, so those four major sections of the Gospel of John. And so the first scene that is presented there in chapter 20 is at the tomb. It's before dawn on the first day of the week, the day that we call Easter Sunday. And there are these visits to the empty tomb of various people, and then from the general to the specific. And so it's an appearance, not just to a number of people, but just, in this case, to Mary Magdalene. We see the same structure in the passage that we have before us today. That Jesus appears to a group of the disciples, and then he appears to a specific one of those disciples, and that signaling out of that conversation that's had. Looking at the first scene there, for the first 18 verses of John 20, we see the setting is there early on the Sunday morning. It's before dawn, and so it's still dark. And so that wonderful play on the darkness and light that the Gospel of John loves. He loves that whole sense of that slow dawning. And for those of you who were wonderfully brave enough last Sunday to join us at 5 a.m. For our Easter Vigil, we saw that as the dawn slowly began to break and the light began to encapsulate and fill this church. And so Mary Magdalene goes with other women, it seems, to the empty tomb, or to the tomb, and discovers that it is empty. And so she runs back to the disciples to tell them what she's seen and reported. And then they come back to discover. So Peter and then the unnamed disciple, who's called the disciple that Jesus loves, comes and investigates it for themselves. So Peter is just confused and dumbfounded, but the other disciple sees and believes. Then there's this transition. So the others go back, Peter and John, we call him, goes back to be with the other disciples, and Mary stays there behind. And she finally goes into the tomb and encounters first two angels and then Jesus himself. And slowly, Mary is able to recognize who this strange man that she first thinks is the gardener, and then she's able to recognize that he is, in fact, Jesus when he calls her by name. And so Magdalene then goes back to the rest of the disciples to proclaim the resurrection, and she becomes the apostle to the other apostles, this sense of the one who is sent, the one who is the first to truly believe and experience the power of the resurrection. A wonderful moment. But we come to the gospel that was presented to us today. And I've highlighted the first episode there in red because it's also the gospel that we use for the Feast of Pentecost. So in 43 days' time, when we celebrate the festival of the Pentecost, the church uses this same gospel to mark it, because it's really a gospel about the resurrection and about the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we will see. So the setting is on the Sunday evening, on that first day of the week. The Lord appears, Jesus appears. Again, there's confusion. Is it a ghost? And then he shows them the wounds in his hands and his side. And note it's the hands and the side in the Gospel of John, not the hands and the feet. There's something significant about the intimacy of both of those. And the disciples are finally able to rejoice at seeing the Lord. And then Jesus begins this message, and we'll look at that in more detail. Then there's that transition in 24 and 25. Thomas, we're told, wasn't there when the others were there. And so there's this intervening period then of a week. And so it seems that the Lord hasn't appeared to anybody in that intervening period. So he appeared first on the Sunday, and then a week later, the next Sunday, he appears again to this group of the disciples. And note, it is the disciples. It's not the specific group of the 12. John doesn't seem to be so much interested in the leadership. He wants us to understand that this is about the experience of the whole church. So this is a wider, broader group of disciples. Men and women are included in this visitation by the Lord. And Thomas then is able to experience the risen Jesus and that invitation to see, to touch, and to believe. And Thomas responds with the greatest declaration of any of the disciples, bowing down before Jesus, declaring him to be my Lord and my God. And then the blessing, the beatitude for all those who are able to believe without actually experiencing that physical touch and physical presence of Jesus. And so when we go through the gospel today, so we see this declaration that Jesus makes. Three times in this gospel, Jesus says this, peace be with you, because clearly the disciples need to receive that peace that the world cannot provide, the peace that only Jesus is able to offer. Then he shows them the hands and the sides, and then the disciples are able to rejoice. Once they know that it's true, that he is truly there before them, then they're able to be transformed and to be filled with joy. And we see that as a fundamental characteristic of the presence of Jesus, the sense of joy and wonder and delight. And then Jesus again says to them, peace be with you. So today I want to look at just these three verses where Jesus does these three different things, verses 21, 22, and 23, that are very specific to us as a church and the whole sense of the community. The first is here in verse 21. So peace be with you, he says again. And then this incredible sending forth, this missionary declaration. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. This incredible sense that just as Jesus came to us because God the Father sent him to be among us, so he's now telling us that he wants us to be the very presence in the world, just as he was the very presence in the world. And so this invitation, this incredible invitation to us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus sends us out to be disciples, to make disciples, to baptize and to teach. And this sense that in this one brief statement, John has encapsulated that same missionary impulse, but perhaps in a more rich and beautiful way. Then, again, this is given not just to the leadership of the church, but to the whole community. Everyone is caught up in this sense of being the very presence of Jesus in the world. Then, in verse 22, when he said this, he then breathed on them. Again, a very intimate and wonderful thing to do. And what does he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. Scholars say, when looking at this passage, that this is the Pentecost moment in the Gospel of John. This is the moment when he creates the church. This is the moment when the Christian community is formed and fashioned. Again, the language of John's Gospel is so richly informed by the rest of the Scriptures that we should hear an echo in this of two other passages. The first is the creation story that we find in Genesis 2. And that wonderful reminder of the fact that we come just from dirt, that the Lord God fashions the first man, the Adam, from the clay, from the dirt, and forms and molds him and shapes him into this as yet inanimate object, and then breathes the breath of God into the clay, and it becomes a living human being. And so this reminder that this is about new creation. This is about God continuing that work, that initial action of bringing us life, of allowing us to experience his very presence, that this is that moment. and the Holy Spirit is the difference that is necessary for all of this to happen. And then in verse 23, we're given this, again, this incredible mandate. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, who is this directed to? Not just to us as the priests, not just to the apostles, not just to the very high forms of the leadership of the church, but no, it's addressed to the whole church. The whole community is invited to be that very presence of the mercy of God, to receive that mercy, to share that mercy, that the church is formed and fashioned and shaped. The church becomes herself when she forgives, when she experiences that mercy, and when she's able to share that mercy with others. And so this whole powerful call to be a people of mercy, and I'm sure that's one of the reasons why this Sunday was chosen for this to also have the title of being Divine Mercy Sunday, because it's about the mercy of God being shared and experienced across the whole of the church. This is not just about moral transgression. So it's not just about the particular issues of morality. And unfortunately, the church has often reduced this and limited this, and we've become like the moral guardians of all things and being there to make judgments between what is right and wrong. No, that's completely foreign to the Gospel of John and to this rich understanding that, again, the church is fashioned and shaped and molded by. The church gives us these Gospels, and we always use the Gospel of John to get that particular perspective. This is about the choice of our relationship with the God of love, the sense that it's only in this. That's why we have in those final concluding verses today, John 20, verses 30 and 31, that wonderful sense of he thought there were so many more things that he could have recorded, so many other things that he could have written down. But he chose these so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we will have life. This is what is crucial. This is what this forgiveness of sins is about. It's about calling us deeper into that relationship with God, being formed and fashioned and molded specifically by that belief in Jesus. And so this is the power that only the Holy Spirit is able to offer to us. We see further that across the four chapters in the Gospel of John that records the very words that Jesus spoke during the Last Supper. We call it the farewell discourse over those chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And Jesus had made a number of promises there. We get some of those really loved images about Jesus that we find in that, the vine and the branches and all those senses of being connected and called into life and all the promises of the Holy Spirit. But specifically, he promised a life shaped by joy, grounded in the gift of his peace, and then guided by the Spirit. And in this one little passage, we see all of those promises that Jesus had made slowly, one by one, beginning to be fulfilled. The disciples, in seeing the Lord, rejoice. Their hearts are full of joy. And so this sense that Jesus is able to be the very presence of life and joy and calling us into that sense. Then he, as I said, he says, "Peace be with you," these three times, fulfilling that sense that it's only through the presence of the risen Jesus that we're able to experience his peace. And then there was the promise of the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Spirit, to be there to guide us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to challenge us. And Jesus is again offering that peace by breathing on the disciples who were gathered in that room, forming and fashioning the church. So all of those things that Jesus had promised are able to now be fulfilled in and through the risen power of the Lord. So our mission, the purpose of the reason that we exist as a community, is not to be the arbiter of what's right and what's wrong. Again, in limiting ourselves to that, we've so restricted the power of the gospel and the power of the spirituality that we're able to encounter in this. You know, it's not just about teaching people this is right, this is wrong. It's such a boring presentation of Christianity. This is about relationship with the God of love, being called into life constantly, having all of those things that are wrong in our hearts slowly healed and transformed by that love and by that glory and by that gift. And so it is to be this to bear unceasing witness to the very power of the love of God in Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what our call to be disciples and followers of Jesus is all about.